reality. The church is every place that you go. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, come on, the Spirit of the living God dwells in you. In every place that you go is church. Every place that you go is this assembly, because you are there. You're the first one there, you know, maybe, but then there's others that are there as well. That is the church. Your job, come on, your the schools that you may attend, you know, the gym that you may go work out in. Every place that you go is the church. And then there's an expectation of how the church is to conduct itself. So this church is not a place we attend, but it is an assembly we are called to become. So now the first expression of the term church in the New Testament is expressed by Jesus. Makes sense, because he's really the founder of the church. And you see it, he deals with it in Matthew chapter 16, and he also comes back and says something a little bit later, Matthew records in chapter 18. And then Luke in particular, he uses the same terminology, I mean, just numerous signs throughout the book of Acts. But it's this Greek word, the New Testament is written primarily in Greek. It's this Greek word called ekklesia, E-K-K-L-E-S-I-A, ekklesia. And it's a compound, you know, Greek word, you know, ek, you know, literally meaning kind of, you know, out or from. And then kaleo, which is the other, you know, the kind of the real root word there. It means to call. So when you put it together and understand it, it's a called out, you know, to be called out. And that's what we're talking about. It's a called out assembly. Let's give the church this definition. The church is a duly summoned assembly. Come on now. Some of you all have served, you know, on jury duty. You got that summoned. You were called out. They said, now you need to show up, you know, on this day at this time, you know, because we need your civic service. Now, you could make the mistake and ignore it if you want, and there can be some penalty that comes along with that. That jury pool is a called out assembly. Watch this. That jury pool in this regard, you know, is a church. This word ekklesia, as a matter of fact, it's not just really a Christian term and just found in Christian literature. You know, it was used in secular settings, you know, as well, where people, you know, would describe a group that is called out for a specific purpose. Now, what is that purpose? And we'll get into that, maybe not on today, but we'll get into it, you know, here very soon. Let's understand first and foremost what the church really is, so that we can get away from the abuse. So now, Matthew chapter 16. Here's where Jesus introduces this whole subject matter and concept of the church. In verse 13, it says, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? Come on, this is the billion, trillion dollar question right here. Well, they replied, some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, and others say Jeremiah or one of the other prophets. Then he asked them, but who do you say I am? Come on, that's the question you have to answer. And listen, you want to answer that every single day. Who do you say Jesus is? Come on, don't let him just simply be Savior. He's got to be Savior. He needs to be Lord. He should be King. He should be Master. He should be everything. And you want to answer that every single day. So Jesus asked him, who do you say I am? Simon Peter, he jumps up and answered, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Whew, that was huge right there. Come on, the Jews at this stage were waiting for the Messiah. Come on, they were waiting for that prophet that was to come, kind of, you know, that Moses, you know, foretold about and prophesied about. I mean, they're waiting for this individual that's going to come and liberate them. And Simon looks at Jesus and says, you're it. You're the Messiah. You're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. And then notice Jesus' response. He replied, says, you are blessed, Simon, son of John, because my Father in heaven has revealed this to you. You did not learn this from any human being. Now I say to you that you are Peter, which means rock. And upon this rock, I will build my church. Ecclesia, and all of the powers of hell will not conquer it, and I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you forbid on earth will be forbidden in heaven, and whatever you permit on earth will be permitted in heaven. Praise God. Verse 19, we can spend a whole lot of time right there, but I want you to see here Jesus makes reference to Peter. He says, upon this rock I will build my church. He says, Peter, you're blessed. says you caught something. See, some things are taught, other things are caught. See, I've learned, you know, over, you know, many of years that sometimes it just doesn't do any good to explain it. Because you can explain it, and you've experienced this as well. You can explain something 100 times over and people just don't catch it. They got to learn how to catch it. And see, some things you got to catch from the Spirit of God. Some things you're not going to be able to just process through it, you know, academically and educationally. You got to learn how to lean into the Spirit of God so you can actually catch the real truth and significance of it. Peter is the only one in the circle that catches it. Everyone else is kind of like, well, we're not really sure. Some people were in that circle just like, you know what? I'm not going to say anything because I don't want to be wrong. You know those kind of folks. You don't want to respond in the group setting because, well, you might, you know, be seen as wrong or whatever the case may be. Peter jumps right out there and says, Jesus, you are the Messiah. You're the one we've been looking for. You are the Son of the living God. Now, listen, those who practice Judaism today, they're still looking for the Messiah. They don't believe that Jesus was that Messiah. So they are still in expectation looking. They think Jesus was a great prophet, did a lot of, you know, great things, so forth, but they don't believe that he was that Messiah, the Christ, the Son of the living God. For example, that's in Judaism. In Islam, they look at Jesus as a great prophet as well. It's just like, hey, he was a great prophet, great teachings, did great things, but by no means the Son of God, by no means this Messiah, by no means this central figure that everything hinges around. They don't believe that. So you got to understand what the church is and who the founder of the church is. And watch this. In this case, it's Jesus. Now, Scripture says here that it's upon this rock I will build my church, as Jesus talking to Peter. Now, Roman Catholicism has had the mindset and interpretation for centuries that this meant the church was built upon Peter. Well, I understand, you know, how that, you know, someone can read that and start to get that understanding. But this is one reason why you never just develop understanding or interpretation based upon one passage. You have to, you know, look at it in its context, then look at, you know, the totality of the covenant that is written in, and then look at the totality of Scripture to get a well-rounded understanding. The church indeed is built upon one person. It's just not Peter. It's Jesus. And what Jesus is saying here is that upon this rock, really, we could describe it this way. Upon this rock of revelation, Peter, that you had, that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God, I'm constructing my church. Come on, my church is built upon this revelation that Jesus is Lord. It's not, you know, the particular case where it's built upon Peter. And see, many don't understand that when you look at the Pope, you know, kind of the highest figure, you know, in the Catholic Church, you know, that person is considered to be kind of the spirit of Peter, you know, kind of the lineage, you know, of Peter. Well, again, I understand all that. Not here to, you know, kind of come against the Roman Catholic Church. That's our brothers and sisters in Christ. But we need to understand that what Jesus is talking about here is that this thing is built upon revelation of who he is. Yes, the church is built upon one central figure, but it's not Peter. And it's not Paul. It's not Moses. It's not Abraham. It's not David. It's not your mama, my mama, daddy, whoever. It's Jesus and Jesus alone. And you have to have the proper understanding of who he is. And that's why Jesus asked them, who do you say that I am? Because that becomes the baseline barometer of coming into this called out assembly. Recognizing and identifying, oh yeah, Jesus is Lord. Come on, say it with me. Jesus is Lord. Come on. I can't hear you. Jesus is Lord. Now, when we talk about Jesus as Lord, that means he has the right to tell us what to do. That means if we don't necessarily agree with something, we don't have the right to reassess it and change it to try to fit. Come on now, the 21st century. Come on, Jesus didn't understand what was going on here in the 21st century. You know, this is, you know, real life right now. So we need to adjust some things. Wait a minute. No, that's not how lordship works. Lordship has the final say. And then we are expected, watch this, to submit and adjust to that lordship in whatever it is that he says. So this first point, don't lose sight of it. The church is not a place we attend, but it is an assembly we are called to become. Let's look at the second point. Now, I want to take my time with a lot of this, too. Just try to dig down a little bit deeper on a few things so that we don't lose sight of what the purpose is of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Second point is this. The church is a community, not an exclusive club for self-enhancement. A lot of times individuals use the church, you know, for personal development. Come on, to fulfill my life dreams. Well, yeah, you should be developed in the church. Yes, your dreams should come, you know, true as you are the church. But that's not the purpose behind the church. The church is not, again, this kind of exclusive club. It's not this individual, you know, kind of spiritual training place. It's much bigger, much broader, you know, than that. Let's look at the Word of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12 and 13 says this. A body made up of many parts. Well, actually, you know what? Let me jump down. The human body has many parts, but the many parts make up one body. So it is with the body of Christ. Some of us are Jews, some are Gentiles, some are slaves, and some are free. Now, we could expand that. You know, some are black, some are white, some are Hispanic, some are Asian, you know, some are African, you know, some are male, some are female, so forth. The church is this wide variety of races, ethnicities, you know, so forth, nationalities. It is just a ton of people. Watch this, because everyone in this assembly is called out. And everyone, watch this, on the planet of all history. Come on now, since Jesus, you know, established the church, from that time up until now, has had the opportunity to come into this assembly because it's available to everyone. It's not an exclusive club. So it's not just simply for, you know, the quote unquote good people. I got news for you. There are no good people in the church. Wait a minute. What do you mean by that? If you really use the definition, you know, properly, like what we see in scripture about good, you know, good was something that was referred only to God because of God's nature and God's sense of perfection. And so when you would refer to a person as good, that would seem to be a little bit, you know, stretching things because we know all of us have issues. Well, that's just the case. That's always going to be the case. But listen, issues and all, we are called, we are invited to this assembly called the church. We keep reading. The human body has many parts, but the many parts make up one whole body. So it is with the body of Christ. Some of us are Jews, some are Gentiles, some are slaves, and some are free. But we have all been baptized into one body by one Spirit, and we all share the same Spirit. Then verse 18 goes on to say, but our bodies have many parts, and God has put each part just where he wants it. How strange a body would be if it had only one part. Yes, there are many parts, but only one body. The eye can never say to the hand, I don't need you. The head can't say to the feet, I don't need you. No one can say that. When you start talking about your body, just because your hand is away from your eye can't be like, oh, we don't need you. Just because there's some distance that's there, just because there's some configuration that is different, it looks different, maybe it acts differently, it performs a different function, well, the eye can't say, I don't need you. The body, which is in this case the church, this called out assembly, is made up of many parts. And every part in the body is significant. Now, we have an erroneous thing that we do where we try to make superstars in every arena, you know, whether it's athletics, entertainment, so forth. And then we even wind up doing the same thing in church. You know, this pastor is a super pastor, a mega pastor. I mean, we wind up doing that thing. But when it comes to the body of Christ, every part has equal value. Now, yeah, there are some parts that are more visible than others, but that doesn't make it more superior and others inferior. Every part is significant and critical. And every part now is, watch this, connected together. We need every part. Come on, you need, you know, that big toe, or watch this, that little baby toe to be happy, just like you want your tummy to be satisfied. Because the moment you wake up in the middle of the night and you misjudge where the edge of the bed was and you hit that little toe, you know, right on there, oh, Jesus, yes, you're going to realize how significant that little baby toe is in that particular moment, because it's going to shoot pain all the way up through your body. Every part is significant and every part is connected. So don't lose sight of what this point is. The church is a community, not an exclusive club for self-enhancement. Christianity is a personal relationship with Christ that is to be lived out in community with others. Listen, if you sever your arm and you try to keep, you know, your hand and want to attach it to his shoulder, it's not going to function. You can't say, I don't need this element. And a lot of times individuals will do this when they're talking about God. Like, I don't need the church. I don't need this. As long as I have God. Well, listen, you don't have God without the church, and you don't have the church without God. The moment you try to sever, you are completely destroying the functionality and purpose of it. And listen, it's not going to function well, and it is going to cause damage to you and to others. So we have to understand that, yes, this is a personal relationship, but we are not designed to live in isolation. You know, I was sharing, you know, with our church, you know, on last month, just the fact that when you see isolation with Jesus, Paul, and others, it was isolation for the purposes of preparation. They were never just isolating themselves like, you know, whatever, I'm just so tired of people, I don't want to have nothing to do, you know, with these church folks or whatever the case may be. It was never that. It was always this case of, I'm preparing now. I'm getting away alone, you know, with my Father so that I can come back and watch this and be even better for the community. That's where isolation comes in. So, yes, Christianity, it's this personal relationship, but it's to be lived out in community. Notice this in Ephesians chapter 4. It says, instead, we speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of his body. Now, listen, I know ethically speaking today, you know, some people believe that it's okay to lie, you know, especially if you're not going to hurt somebody's feelings. You know, it's okay to lie. You know, the Bible, you know, says that's okay. Well, one, I think we need to make sure we understand clearly about what lying is. You know, when you start talking about lying, not telling the truth, you're doing it from a selfish, you know, standpoint now to try to gain some, you know, sort of advantage. Here it is. God is instructing us. Look, speak the truth. You should always be game to speak the truth. I know sometimes it may not be the most comfortable thing. I know sometimes the audience you're speaking to may not want to hear it, but you have a responsibility still to speak the truth. But you can't do it arrogantly. You know, a lot of times I see individuals, they speak truth, but they do it condescendingly. Like, you know, oh, you just don't understand. Oh, you're just so beneath me. That's not speaking the truth in love. Speaking the truth in love says, you know what, I consider the other members of this assembly that are connected. I consider their differences. I consider how this impacts them. I consider them because I want to see them healthy and whole. So be sure to always speak the truth, but make sure you're doing it in love. But the rest of this passage goes on to say this. He makes the whole body fit together perfectly. As each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. Come on, do you see this? It helps each part to grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. See, one of the problems where the church is concerned, why the church is not as healthy as it should be, is because we have so much, just kind of friction and division within the body. So now parts are missing, parts are AWOL, parts, you know, will not, you know, come into an assembly together. And therefore now it hurts not only them, it hurts the rest of the assembly. So therefore the body, the church, cannot grow as healthy that it was designed. Now listen, I get it. We have been in a pandemic, a global pandemic, for almost 2 years. But just in case you haven't gotten the news, it's okay to come out now. And I definitely want to encourage you, if you are the church, you want to make sure you are assembling with others of the church. That's a part of the nature of the church. We assemble together. Just simply viewing church, that's not what God's called us to do. Praise God for that. I mean, in some cases, you can't do anything else. You know, maybe, you know, you got a certain condition and you need to stay in for a while. Okay, that's fine. But in general, God has called you and me to come out, come together, you know, in this assembly of other called out ones so that the body can grow healthy and strong. See, the church never grows healthy and strong the way that it should if we wind up now again fractioning, you know, the body, breaking it up. That's not what God has called us unto. And when that happens, unfortunately, then society suffers. Then we see, you know, issues that are going on today, just like what Isaiah prophesied, where good is called evil and evil is called good, where everything winds up getting flipped in reverse. And people will argue you down that, no, they, you know, that's fine. I did that because, you know, that's what I needed to do. You know, I stole that from them because I needed something, you know, and God wants me happy. Okay, wait a minute. You're going to defend the mess? Mm-mm. No. Listen, let me give you a little side nugget. I've shared this with you before. Never defend what doesn't work, and never defend when you're wrong. Come on. Be man enough, be woman enough to admit, you know what, I'm just wrong in this. Do not sit there and now you get kind of called on the carpet behind something that maybe you've said wrong, you're doing wrong, and then you get over into the sense of pride where you're just fighting and resisting it and will not just, you know, answer up and take responsibility for what you've done. I've seen, you know, some cases like that here recently just in our news. You know, different individuals have done some things that they know they shouldn't have done. But rather than getting in front of the camera and just simply saying, you know what, I missed it. I let my temper get the best of me, you know, so forth. It'll never happen again. You can see a lot of times a sense of justification. Well, if they wouldn't have done this, I wouldn't have done that. Come on. Don't defend when you're wrong. Just go ahead and embrace the truth. This passage emphasizes to us the need for the body to work together. You know, King James Version, it says here where this passage, you know, the whole body fitly joined together. Come on, every joint, you know, is connected together. When we get disjointed, it becomes very painful. We got to make sure that we are being fitly joined together. And that means in some cases, we got to come out of our comfort zone. We got to come out of our comfort zone. You may be a person like me where you don't draw energy from people. I'm fine sitting at home by myself all day. Matter of fact, dear God, that's a good day. But that's not what God's called me to. I know that. There's okay to have some days like that where I can connect with God. But again, it's for preparation, not for me just to get stuck in isolation. So even if your personality is more of what someone would call an introvert, there's still this expectation that you and I will be called out together and be connected together. Every joint supplying to one another that which is needed so that the church can be healthy. Let me give you one more. Can you take one more on today? There's much more coming, but let me give you one more. Third point is this. The church is an assembly, of course, what we've talked about, where everyone is loved and everyone is embraced. Everyone is loved and everyone is embraced. Now, I'm going to deal with something that some people may call controversial, but it's not. It's just the word of God and how the church should act. There is nobody on the planet that the church, and again, I'm talking about people, that we shouldn't love wholeheartedly and robustly. Whether we agree with what they're doing or not, that has nothing to do with it. When you look at the founder of the church, Jesus, how he modeled, you know, behavior, everyone was welcome to him. Jesus didn't play those, you know, those Pharisee games of trying to keep certain people, you know, at distance. Jesus was like, hey, whoever wants to come, prostitutes, come on, tax collectors. And listen, in that day, to be a tax collector, oh, that was horrible. Nobody liked tax collectors. Matter of fact, I don't even know if that's changed today. But anyway, I mean, nobody liked tax collectors back then, for sure. Yeah, I mean, you were seen as the scourge of the earth. Just like nobody wanted to deal with you. Jesus welcomed. Jesus loved on the individuals. Jesus embraced. See, now, in our culture today, the church gets a bad rap sometimes. Sometimes, not all the times, but gets a bad rap when it comes to LGBTQ community. And individuals who may be practicing a lifestyle of homosexuality. Church has gotten a bad rap, and in some of the cases it's justified because some individuals in the assembly, you know, have taken, you know, this unloving stance in you know, position, you know, where people like that are concerned. But I got news for you. It doesn't matter what a person's, you know, choice is. You and I, talking about this church, people, we're called to love everyone. Everyone is welcome. Everyone is embraced. Now, someone would say, well, does that mean that I'm supporting, you know, this lifestyle or that lifestyle? Well, we'll get into that, you know, at some other point. Right now, just get a hold of this foundation. Love people right where they are. Right where they are. Without the judgment. Without, you know, you need to change. Love them right where they are. Because I got news for you. That's what God did for you. Loved you right there where you are. In the mess that you were in. Now, I can't speak for you, but I can speak for me. I was in an absolute mess when I realized the love of God for my life. It just blew me away. I just couldn't imagine that God would want to have anything to do with me because of the mess, you know, that I was in. Loved me right where I was. He didn't worry about how society looked at me. He didn't worry about if people were talking about me. He loved me right where I was. And come on. If we're going to be the church, this is a core element of the church. We love and we embrace everyone. Listen, I want to read, you know, two passages to look at two different examples of this where Jesus does this. One is dealing with this tax collector called Zacchaeus. In Luke chapter 19, I'm going to begin right here, verse 1. It says, Jesus entered Jericho and made his way through the town. There was a man there named Zacchaeus. He was the chief tax collector. Come on, he was getting paid. He was making bag. Chief tax collector in the region, and he had become very rich. He tried to get a look at Jesus, but he was too short to see over the crowd, so he was shorter in stature. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree beside the road, for Jesus was going to pass that way. Man, I love Zacchaeus' spirit here. That just because there was an obstacle that was keeping him from seeing Jesus, he didn't let that obstacle stop him. He then runs ahead, climbs a tree, just so that he could be able to gaze in on Jesus. What are you willing to do to be able to gaze in, watch this, on the Lord Jesus Christ and the life that he has for you? Are you willing to push yourself beyond the limits that you've gone before? Says here, Jesus was going to pass that way. When Jesus came by, he looked up at Zacchaeus and called him by name. Zacchaeus, he said, quick, come down. I must be a guest in your home today. Zacchaeus quickly climbed down and took Jesus to his house in great excitement and joy. But the people were displeased. Isn't that always like some religious folks? Here it is now. Jesus sees, you know, this person taking this effort, trying to get close to him. And see, and this is the whole heart behind it. When you draw nigh to God, God draws nigh to you. Jesus sees it, says, hey, Zacchaeus, man, come on down. Come on down. I'm going to have dinner in your house tonight. Now, everybody, not most of the people around, they're displeased. They're like, what? You're going to go to his house? This is the biggest swindler in Jerusalem. You about to go hang out with him at his house? See, Jesus has a mindset. See, the church, this called out assembly, we love and we embrace everyone, despite what they may be doing and despite how you may feel about them. Says, come on, I'm coming to your house. Says, he has gone to be the guest of a notorious sinner. That's what everybody starts to say. A notorious sinner. Boy, I tell you, they grumbled. Meanwhile, Zacchaeus stood before the Lord and said, watch this. Watch what Jesus love and embrace. Watch what it does to Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus says, I will give half my wealth to the poor, Lord. And if I have cheated people on their taxes, I will give them back four times as much. See, when you have a real encounter with Jesus, it creates a sense of repentance. Jesus didn't have to ask for it. It's just the simple fact now Zacchaeus is being welcomed. Zacchaeus is being loved. Zacchaeus is being embraced. And Zacchaeus is saying, I'm changing. Jesus didn't ask him to change. But Zacchaeus now, because of how he's being loved and how he's being impacted, he chooses to change. And see, and this is what Paul is talking about in Romans chapter 2, you know, verse 4, the latter part of the verse. It's the goodness of God that leads people to repentance. Come on, it's the goodness of God. When people now are able to enjoy the goodness of God from the church, the called out assembly, it draws people in where they can make a change. And I was talking to someone the other day and talking about, you know, a particular pastor. They had taken, you know, a step where some people thought was controversial. This couple, you know, came to their church, same sex, you know, couple, and, you know, came to the church. So people were just like, okay, Lord, well, how are they going to respond? You know, how are they going to be welcome? And to the couple's surprise, they were overwhelmingly embraced by the pastors and everybody else, just loving on them, just for who they are. And nobody was like demanding, you just need to change. You need to change. You need to get right. Listen, if that's going to be the standard, then that's the message every Sunday, because all of us are dealing with something. Come on, you might as well say amen out there before I start reading your mail. Yeah, the issue is we're all dealing with something. So that should never be the standard. These particular pastors, you know, made it says, hey, we're just going to love them right where they are. One of the individuals decided, I want to be baptized. Says, okay, well, come on, let's get water baptized. Now, some other pastors, you know, saw that and they were very displeased, just like what we saw here with Zacchaeus. They're displeased. How could you do that? Now, listen, let's be clear. Salvation and or baptism does not, you know, require perfection before it can happen in your life. If that's the case, no one can be saved. And no one can be water baptized. None of us. And we got to get off of this issue where we are classifying things like how the Jews did at this time. You know, the tax collectors. Oh, this is such a notorious sinner. This is such a notorious sin. You know, start talking about homosexuality. So baptize, you know, the young lady. Not long afterwards, the individuals separated. Now they separated. Still kept coming to the church, are born again, they're part of the assembly, serving others, and have completely shifted their lifestyle. Not because they were hammered with you gonna go to hell. That is such an erroneous message to share with anyone that's dealing with anything. That's not the way you want to go. But because they were loved, and because they were embraced, they were just like, wow, it changed them. This is what the love of God does. See, when the church is really, again, fit together and we're growing healthy together, this is the kind of impact we can have in society and in our communities. See, a lot of times we want to look up at what's going on in society and turn up our nose like, I can't believe people are doing that. One of the reasons, not the only, but one of the reasons why people may be doing that is because the church is negligent in our embrace. We're negligent in our love. We look at people, you know, with their particular issues that we think are notorious, and then we keep them at arm's length. The church is an assembly where everyone is loved. Everyone is welcome. The rest of this passage just simply goes on to say, Jesus responded, salvation has come to this home today. For this man has shown himself to be a true son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save those who are lost. Watch this now. Zacchaeus' life completely changed. Zacchaeus' eternity completely shifted. But if Jesus would have fell to the pressure of those religious people, you know, around him and just like, oh, you can't go to his house, then that shift never occurs. The church, we love and we embrace everyone right where they are. The second story, an example we see with this, is Jesus when he's confronting this Samaritan woman at the well. John chapter 4, verse 4 says, he had to go through Samaria on the way, eventually he came to the Samaritan village of Sychar near the field that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired from the long walk, sat wearily beside the well about noontime. Soon, a Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Please give me a drink." He was alone at the time because his disciples had gone into the village to buy some food. The woman was surprised, for Jews refused to have anything to do with Samaritans. She said to Jesus, "You are a Jew and I am a Samaritan woman. Why are you asking me for a drink?" Jesus replied, "If you only knew the gift of God, the gift God has for you, and who you are speaking to, you would ask me and I would give you living water." Oh, man. Whew. There's so much in this. I just want to deal with a few different elements. Jesus gets to, you know, this well. He's thirsty. He's tired. And this woman shows up. It's noontime. Now listen, a single woman doesn't go out to the well at noontime. That's not the time, you know, when the Jewish women would go out to the wells. It would be, you know, towards, you know, the sun going down, you know, so forth, when it's much cooler in the day. Typically, a person going to the well at noon is trying to avoid everybody else. This woman going there, she's not trying to see anybody because she's probably dealing with something. And if you know the story later on, we know what she was dealing with. Because Jesus, you know, reads her mail, says, "You know what? You know, you done had five husbands and the one you with now ain't even your husband." She had an issue with how she saw herself and how she related to men. So you can see why she shows up at noon, because she's trying to avoid everyone. Jesus sees her and he begins to watch this, engage her. See, this is what the church does. We engage. And it doesn't matter where we are. We don't just simply engage on Sunday mornings, you know, in a building with a steeple on it. We engage at the grocery store. We engage on the street. We engage wherever we go. That's who and what the church is. Jesus engages her. It's like, "Listen, would you give me some water?" Now, she's shocked. Because one, probably because, like, okay, I thought I was going to be able to slip out here and slip out and slip right back. But now this man is talking to me. And in the Jewish custom, you know, of the day, this is a Samaritan woman. So watch this. There's a huge racial tension between them. Samaritans felt like, you know, that they were the ones that were really, you know, stringent and sticklers, you know, for keeping the law. The Jews considered Samaritans to be pretty much half-breeds, so they looked down on them. Sounds like some things that we experience in our culture today, still. Jesus, though, doesn't allow himself to get sucked into that, because this is the nature of the church. The church engages, the church loves, the church embraces everyone. And this woman is startled. She's startled, you know, behind us and just like, you know, how can you even be talking to me? And let me even add this from another cultural standpoint. A Jewish man did not talk to a single Jewish woman like this, you know, out in the market or at a well. If he did, he was trying to, you know, come up with a little hookup. Some of y'all know what I mean by a hookup. Come on, because there were prostitutes and the like that hung out in these areas, and he's trying to make a connection. So all of this that's going on, kind of, you know, from a religious standpoint, looks bad. Jesus doesn't care about that. Doesn't care about that. He knew what his intention was. He knew he wasn't trying to hook up like that. He's trying to hook her up. That's what he's trying to do. And he's just like, "Listen, I want to be able to help you. If you could just give me some water." And then remember the latter part of what Jesus says here. You know, when the woman responds the way that she does, "Why are you asking for a drink?" Jesus replied, "If you only knew the gift God has for you and who you are speaking to, you would ask me and I would give you living water." Jesus says, "I'm asking you for, you know, this little, you know, H2O in this well." He says, "But if you really knew who you were talking to, you'd ask me for water that would change your life, would change your eternity, would change the complete trajectory of your entire family and community." He says, "If you just knew the gift that God has for you." See, God has a gift for every person on the planet. Just like with this woman. She's seen as an outcast. Understand that. But Jesus doesn't see her that way. See, the church doesn't see people that way. The church see people as an opportunity to love, as an opportunity to embrace, as an opportunity to be able to celebrate. And this is what Jesus does here. And then he challenges her now to kind of lean into the gift that God had for her. And now you keep reading on in the passage. You'll see Jesus explains, you know, even what this water is. The woman, you know, is going on, you know, and starting to share some particular things. And Jesus says, well, look, go call your husband. And that's when Jesus then reads her mail. And she's just like, you know what? I perceive you are a prophet. I guess so, because he told her about what she was and what she had been, you know, caught up in and doing. Jesus doesn't condemn her. Not at all. Again, he gets to her what she really needed. See, what she really did not need was to get away from the man that she was with. That was not the primary issue. Was she relating erroneously to men? Absolutely. Was she seeing herself, you know, of a lesser value? Probably so. But that's not what Jesus tries to deal with. See, those are all symptomatic issues of a deeper root problem. See, whatever you want to change the fruit, you got to get to the root. So Jesus says, okay, no, we're going to deal with this thing about changing you from within. And see, when you change from within, then you get sparked and motivated to make some changes without. You keep reading, you know, on further in the passage, that woman leaves Jesus and she goes and tells, you know, everybody she knows in her community, like, oh my goodness, I think I have found the Messiah. People come. Because they're just like, what? The Messiah? Girl, stop playing. Oh, we're going to go check. I know you're lying. They go and they encounter Jesus and they're like, oh, my goodness. The whole community, watch this, embraces God. The whole community revives. The whole community comes out of the darkness over into God's marvelous light. Why? Because Jesus, the church, understood everybody deserves to be loved. Everyone deserves to be welcome. Everyone deserves to be engaged, and it's done right where they are. This is the heartbeat. This is a very passionate and big heartbeat of the church, an area that we have to make sure we stay on guard and consistently get right. Because there are a whole lot of hurting people. You may be someone right now that's watching and you've been hurt and scarred behind how someone, you know, in the church or who said they were a Christian, how they responded to you and related to you and looked down upon you. Listen, I apologize on behalf of all those individuals today and want you to know that you're loved right there where you are. And God is calling you home. He's calling you out to be a part of his assembly. Absolutely. Embrace his goodness. Embrace his love for you. As a matter of fact, come on, everyone right where you are, lift up two hands. Come on, especially you that I'm speaking to right there now, that you've been hurt in the past. Say this out loud with me. Father God, thank you so much for loving me right where I am. Thank you, Father, that my issues, my choices, my lifestyle, my struggles do not change or impact your love for me. You love me just as I am. So as a result, I surrender all. I embrace you. I receive Jesus as my Lord, as my Savior, as my Master, and as my King. Thank you now for making me your own. Amen. 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 Praise God. Hallelujah. Glory to God forever and ever. Listen, if you joined in with me out of the sincerity of your heart for the very first time, and like I said, maybe you've been dealing with the fact that you were mistreated. You weren't related to properly, you know, in a church setting or by individuals who are, you know, considered themselves, you know, Christian. Well, this is a brand new day for you. Receive the love of God. Same love that Jesus shared with Zacchaeus and that woman, you know, at the well is the same love he has for you and me today. So embrace it. I would love the fact if you let us know that you've made this decision today. On the screen, you'll see that comes up. You can text the word decided to the number on the screen, or you can just text it into the chat. You can send me an email. My email address is pastor@impactsofl.com. Love to hear about your story in your connection with God's love today? Come on now. This is a brand new day. And listen, listen, listen. I want to say this real clear. You don't have to change one thing right now in order to receive and embrace God's love for you. But I got news for you. That love is a game changer. It'll start to shift some things, you know, in your heart, in your mind, and in your thinking. So don't resist that. Listen, I hope this has been a blessing and helped you on today as we're just trying to lay a foundation about what the church really is and what the church really should be doing, what our purpose is, so that there's not a lot of confusion and so that people are not being hurt by the church or have erroneous expectations of the church. Love you. We're declaring God's best and blessing over your life. We'll look forward to seeing you next First Wednesday in April as we continue on some things. And then we're also going to be doing something for Good Friday, so don't miss out on that. We'll talk some more about that soon. Be blessed, be strong, and we'll look to see you on Sunday. Bye.